A distress call rang in the middle of the night. A woman had climbed up the Golden Gate Bridge, about 227 meters high, and no one could convince her to come down. So the people turned to a priest from San Francisco. When the priest arrived at the scene, he saw all the crowds and the woman high up there, and he began to climb the bridge one step at a time. But what the people did not realize was that this priest was not just terrified, but petrified of heights. So as he was climbing up, he was shaking. As he was going up again, he was sweating so much, so profusely. But when the woman sees this man coming up, she's so moved by this person. And she actually begins encouraging him. And as he gets closer and realizes that it's actually a priest, because she saw the Roman collar, she was entirely moved that this man would come all the way up to save her, even when he didn't even know her. And when Father got up to the top, he was fainting. He was losing oxygen because he was so afraid. So he actually started rocking himself at the top just to calm himself down. And after he calms himself down and his capacity to speech comes back, takes a deep breath, and he looks in her eyes and he says, "How am I going to get down?" Anyways, eventually they both help each other down, and everyone's so impressed that the father was able to bring her down. They asked her, "Father, what did you say to bring her down?" And although this is an imperfect image, an imperfect icon, in some ways it is a representation of how Jesus truly enters into our desperate situation to set us free. Indeed, Jesus will begin to tremble, not for fear of heights, but because he'll feel the weight of sin on his shoulders in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, he will sweat, but he won't just sweat normal sweat. He will sweat great drops of blood flowing from his body onto the ground. And so Lent is moving us towards that direction, the crescendo of the passion. But in a sense, we get a taste of it now. We have a foreshadowing of what Jesus will experience later on and how he enters into our temptation, not to be overcome by it, but to overcome it. And so today in the gospel, we hear Jesus experiencing temptation. And on the surface, it seems like he's being tempted to turn stones into bread, to receive the kingdoms of the world, and to put God to the test. And in some ways, we would see in these temptations figures of our temptations. You know, the temptation to the flesh, to the pleasures of the world, the temptation to acquire many things, the temptation to think of what others would say of us, or to be proud. However, I would suggest that the temptation of the enemy is much more subtle. The temptation is actually very much more sinister. It's amazing to think about how a sea lion catches their food. They kind of seem very lazy. They're kind of just laying around. And it seems impossible for them to catch their tasty prey, the wild seagulls. But when the time is right, when the seagulls are flying over the waters, the sea lion swims underneath the waves. And what it does is it leaves its tiny black nose sticking out the water. And then what it will begin to do is it will start to turn its body in a circular motion, such that the little black nose now appears from the vantage point of the seagull like a bug swimming in the water. And so the seagull becomes to get closer, and eventually the sea lion, when the time is right, jumps up and snatches its prey. When Satan draws us in with temptation, he draws us in with something that seems innocent, like a little black nose, with some bread, maybe even some fruit. But underneath, he has deadlier devices. His intention is this: he wants us to reject God as Father and to see him as a tyrant. Notice what he says to Jesus: "If you are the Son of God," right? It's a very interesting phrase because he makes it a conditional sentence, right? If you are the Son of God, do this. Turn the stones into bread. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to break make a wedge between what Jesus knows as his identity and how he wants to prove himself to be. Right? Because Jesus isn't opposed to making bread as such. We know that he loves multiplying bread in the crowd. But he's opposed to what this bread will prove and what will it mean to him and to his identity. Instead of receiving his identity from the Father, Satan wants him to posit his identity and grasping it for himself to prove his own identity. There's an interesting story of Henry Nouwen. When we're children, the unconditional love of God is supposed to shine into our lives. And we're supposed to know that deep in our hearts. But due to the brokenness of our own humanity and of our parents, this light can become fractured. And so what happened was Henry Nouwen, when he was young, he knew his parents loved him, but it was not a perfect unconditional love. And so he believed that he had to earn his love from his parents. His dad really encouraged him to be an academic and that was the only way that he could find affirmation from his father. And so what did Henry Nouwen do? He spent his whole life becoming a great academic. He was a great student. He taught at Notre Dame. Eventually, he was invited to teach at Yale. And finally, he got a position at Harvard. And you would think this would make him happy. But really, at his life, he was miserable. And he found, too, that in his relationships, he was pasting his identity in relationships and now other people thought of him. And when his one friend broke off with him, his world came crashing down. See, because the temptation for Henry Nouwen was this: if you are the Son of God, teach at Yale. Oh, that's not good enough. If you are the Son of God, teach at Harvard. Right? And so, see, our identity is not based on something on who we are, on what the Father tells us. It's based on what we try to achieve on our own. And it's an endless pursuit that leaves us less and less happier. And so the temptation that we can experience in our daily lives is, you know, we base our identity on what we have, on what we do, or on what others think about us. And so Jesus comes to shatter this misconception. He comes to reveal the mystery of the Father and of his love, and consequently, of our own identity. He comes to reveal to us a security and source of life that no one can take away. That is not conditional. Notice what happens before Jesus is driven into the desert. He's baptized. And when he emerges from the water, what does he hear? You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is key. This is the whole meaning of Lent. Jesus knows his identity as the beloved Son of the Father. And so the temptation of Satan becomes much clearer. He's trying to get Jesus to forget his identity, an identity that has already been given to him and something that he doesn't have to prove. And so Jesus responds like this: one does not live on bread alone. And the full quote is, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what he's saying is, what I do, what I have, or what others think of me does not determine who I am. Satan, you do not tell me who I am. Your lies do not tell me who I am. But my Father tells me. My children, if you could only see how your Father sees you, he sees you as he sees me, as my beloved children. Rick was born into a loving family, but unfortunately he had developed cerebral palsy and he would be confined to his wheelchair for the rest of his life, and people told him, just put him in a home. You know, there's nothing left for him. Just do that. But his father, Dick, he said, no, we will not do that. We will make his life full. Fortunately for Rick, he was actually able to communicate through a computer system. And he told his dad one day, I want to race. And his dad was a military man. He was strong. And so what they did was they did a race. And he'd push his son along in a wheelchair. And his son was so rejuvenated by this experience, he typed on the computer again, saying, Dad, when we're racing, it feels like I'm no longer handicapped. And so it began. The love of a father burning in his heart. They did several marathons. They tried the triathlon several times. Just imagine that, doing all these different races. And I think one of the greatest achievements was one of the triathlons that they finished in Hawaii. There, the father, Dick, he had to swim 4 kilometers, bike 180 kilometers, and run 42 kilometers. All of this is already very difficult by yourself, but what he was doing was he was pulling his son, Rick, along. He was pushing him along. And there's this beautiful scene, you can see it on YouTube. There's this final scene where it's at night, it's the final 100 meters where people would be exhausted. But there are crowds on the side cheering, thousands of people cheering them on. And there's Dick running along. He's sprinting because he knows how important this is for his son. And there's his son cheering him on, moving his arm. And upon crossing the finish line, there's loud cheering. There's like champagne. And people are crying because they're witnessing such a miracle of love. The miracle of a father's love poured out. That is the type of father we have. The father who does not neglect us in our brokenness, who calls us to himself, who names us and says, "You are mine and I love you." And by the power of his grace, working within us, in our cooperation with it, he's moving us along, moving us towards our heavenly goal. And there are people on the sidelines, the saints and the angels cheering all of us on. And finally, when we reach our final destination, that goal, we will hear our Heavenly Father speak these words that will resound forever in our hearts. "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." And so this Lent, as we do our practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, it's not just about behavior management or any of those things. It's about going deeply in the mystery of the Father and of his love for each and every one of us.